The scriptures have a lot to say about wisdom, the proper use of the knowledge that we have to always be successful. Specifically, he deals in the spiritual realm, but we're going to begin in the physical realm and build our way up to try to see whether we are truly a wise people or not. Unfortunately, wisdom and lack of wisdom are almost imperceptible to people who don't know the difference. If you were to ask everybody, are you living your life in a wise way? Most people are going to say yes. I think most Christians think that they're doing the best they can. I think most Christians think that they have grown and they have matured. And unfortunately, sometimes that gets in the way. And so that's what the lesson really is designed to accomplish today, is to remind us of some things that we already understand. And of course, in the physical realm, as you look at these illustrations, and I don't think I'll touch on all of them, but wisdom really begins when you can take letters and vowels and read. And the better you can read, the more wisdom you have regarding reading. And of course, that's also true in math. It's true in riding a bicycle, typing on a keyboard, or driving a car. First we learn, then we apply, then we gain experience, and then we start seeing the tiny little mistakes and we start avoiding them and we get better and better and better at it, so that when somebody compares the way we can do it with the way a first grader can do it, they can actually see, wow, that individual has really gained wisdom. And a lot of us, I think, can appreciate and understand how much easier life gets when we move from trying to figure out which is the brake pedal, which is the accelerator pedal, and how to turn and where the indicator is, to just autonomously doing all of that without even thinking about it anymore. And that's what true wisdom is in the secular realm. So the more experience we have, the more wisdom we have. And that's really true of every habit and skill we possess. If we know how to do something, know how to sew, we know how to cook, we know how to work on a car, we know how to mow a lawn. It's all a question of wisdom and experience, of learning the basics and then getting better and better the more we do it, and getting better and faster and more efficient and more comfortable with it. And this is really a wonderful blessing, but God wants us to understand that in the spiritual realm, this wisdom can actually become a curse, because there is a tremendous chasm between what the world calls wisdom. Because not only is this true of how we learn how to ride a bike, it's also true about how we use our emotions. I learned how to use my emotions not only from the scriptures, but also from the world. And sometimes it's kind of difficult to differentiate which wisdom am I operating under right now. Am I operating under greed, or am I operating under unselfishness? Am I operating under lust, or am I operating under self-control and purity and holiness? And oftentimes, as we study with people, we see that they don't really know. And all of us are blind in one area or another to the fact that what we consider to be wisdom, God might not consider to be wisdom. So we look at it on a global basis, and of course it's this wisdom that keeps most people from becoming Christians. They're too wise to become Christians. They've gone through their life, they've figured things out, they understand how things work, and their minds are fixed and made up. And we talk about these people, don't confuse me with the facts, because my mind's already made up. I've already drawn my conclusions. And as we are raised in denominational homes, as we are raised in worldly homes, as we are given the wisdom that comes from the way that worldly people look at things, we see the danger we face when we look at it from this perspective, and that is the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now, the wisdom of the world leads some people to perish, and true wisdom leads us to see it as the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, as you digest this passage, you see what we're up against. Because when you're walking through the grocery store, it says meat here, and it says dairy here, and it says vegetables here, and we understand the labels and we understand the distinctions. But as we go through life, we see wisdom applied to every type of religion, every type of lifestyle, every type of moral standard, every type of attitude and disposition in every realm of life, and everyone's proclaiming, this is true wisdom. And God says, I've had enough of it. These people and their wisdom, I want my hands washed of it. I don't want them in the Lord's church. And so I've devised the gospel. If the gospel draws you, you have true wisdom. If there's anything in the gospel that repels you, understand something. The reason it's in there is for you to either swallow your pride and give it up or be pushed out. And this is what is leading so many people today to reject the gospel, because the message of the cross is foolishness to them. Why is it foolish to them? Because the wisdom of God has seen that man is not going to let go of his wisdom. And since evil companionship corrupts good morals, he doesn't want that false wisdom in the church. And so that's why the church is constantly being purged of these people, because of the things that God is asking. And this is where we all have to really sit down and do some serious thinking. Whether our philosophies and our attitudes are created by the scriptures, modified by the scriptures, changed by the scriptures, or left behind by the scriptures, or whether the scriptures are modified, changed, or left behind based on our wisdom. And brethren, we need to realize just how critical that is, because there's not a single person here who is not under the grips of some false understandings of what true wisdom is. And that's why the scriptures are so important. And that's what we want to kind of develop in the lesson this morning. But just because we're really good at something doesn't mean we're truly wise. So let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, I agree with Paul that everyone else in the world this applies to, but I'm not so sure it applies to me. And that's how everybody reads this verse. Everybody reads this verse, and what we see here is that if there's anyone in this congregation that's wise, and then I start thinking, well, Virgil is here, and this person is here, and George is here, and but what about me? We can see each other's weaknesses, but oftentimes we can't see our own. And so when it comes to people and the decisions they make, and by the way, I was just using those names. I'm not thinking of anything specific. So, Virgil, don't come ask me what terrible things you've done, because I don't have anything. But it was just an illustration. Let no one deceive himself. No one deceive himself. If anyone among you. Brethren, this is a global concern, because no matter how long we've been a member of the church, there's still growth. There's still pockets of folly in the way we deal with things, the way we look at things, the way that we respond to things, the way that we see and perceive based on this worldly wisdom that we need to set aside. And if any of us think, well, that's not talking about me, then that's going to stop our growth. So let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age. I don't think that any of us here would say that doesn't apply to me. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So God has crafted the gospel. And if I'm humble, I'm submissive, I'm inquisitive, I put the word of God above my own teachings and my own understanding, and I'm like the Berean, searching the scriptures daily to see whether the way I currently see things is the way it is, or whether the way I see things is still a little bit skewed. Whether I'm responding exactly the way God would want me to respond. And that's really what these scriptures are designed to help us realize. Now, unlearning and relearning is a critical part of being a Christian. Our philosophy, and again, I don't think I want to spend too much time on that, but let's look at Romans 16, verse 19. Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now, this is something for all of us to give careful thought to as we consider our entertainment choices, as we consider the songs that we like to listen to, as we consider the people that we enjoy being around, the conversations that we enjoy having, and the things that we think about, and the way that our relationships are conducted in the family, in the home, in the relationships we have with other people. God wants us to be wise to what is good and simple concerning what is evil. Now, you remember what Peter said about this. He said that we need to be very careful. If we want to be holy as God is holy, we have to learn to discern the difference between the vain manner of life handed down through the fathers and the pure manner of life that is revealed in the scriptures. And of course, most of us, all of us, we think that we have grasped this, that we did raise our children well, that we do treat our wives or husbands well, that we are what God would have us to be. But what the scriptures are asking us to do is make some serious evaluations about this. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's going to be an unlearning and a relearning. An unlearning of how to pray and a relearning of how to pray that should continue throughout our Christian life. There should be, I understand Jeff preached several lessons on it and did some bulletin articles on it, and I'm looking forward when I have a few minutes to actually going over them and looking at them, because that's an area of my life I know needs a lot of improvement. I think that prayer is one of the most critical aspects of our life, and sometimes it's a struggle. It's a struggle to get it all exactly the way God wants it to be. So we're unlearning and we're relearning. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, where are we in that process? Are we finished? Have we completely put off the old man? Or we've completely put on the new man? Are we no longer even seeking and searching for it? Do we think, well, I'm about as wise as I'm going to be, and you can't teach an old dog new tricks? So, but you know, Brandon, that's such a lazy proverb and it's so false. You can teach someone as long as they love the Lord and as long as they've been shown that what they're doing is wrong and they're going to repent and go through the, quote, repentance process of godly sorrow, producing a change of mind, resulting in a change of life and a putting off and a putting on. And I don't believe that process will ever end as long as we're in this life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People who learn how to type with a hunting pack, it's very frustrating for them to actually learn how to type, because they already know how to do it pretty good the wrong way. And to get them to quit doing it the wrong way and take that month or 2 months to learn the right way is a very difficult process. It's hard to want to unlearn and relearn. And the same thing is true. I learned how to be a father from my father, and it's hard for me to unlearn and relearn, because the natural way is to be like Dad, and Dad wasn't always right. He wasn't always fair. He wasn't always the best father. He wasn't always the best husband. But that's the natural wisdom that all of us were raised with. Then we look at Christ as a husband, and we look at God as a father, and we see a totally different role model and a totally different way of going about doing things. And unlearning and relearning is really tough. It's stressful. It's nice to just sit in the car and drive and not have to think about and relearn everything, because it's stressful. It's just the old way is comfortable. I want to spend just a few minutes on these thoughts, because this is something that I've thought a lot about through the years. There's the most difficult step to exchange folly for wisdom is in the recognition. That's the hardest step. Once I can get somebody to see, and once I can see that this is wrong, the rest of it falls into place. The difficult thing is in admitting that the way we've been doing things all these years is wrong. The difficulty is admitting that the way I emotionally respond to this, or the way that I look at this, or the lenses that I'm looking at this through are actually not what they ought to be. And we can't see all of our faults. And even if we're open to listening to see ourselves more clearly, it's a struggle because we're defensive. We tend to have a little bit of that pride of life, and some of it's good. I mean, nobody wants to change just because somebody says they need to change, but nobody should want to keep the way they're doing things without soberly evaluating it. So if we respond to criticism with disbelief or anger, we're never going to be able to see ourselves clearly enough to grow as we should. Now, everything I've said up to this point in the lesson is dealt with in this passage right here. So let's just kind of look at it. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has sent out her maidens. She cries from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now, that's what the scriptures are designed to do. The scriptures and the scriptures alone have the light, the truth, the proper way of living, the wisdom that comes from above. And so now, what's my response to that? He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, where are we in this process? If I were to decide tomorrow, I'm going to come and I'm going to knock on your door and say, look, I need to talk to you about something. And it's something that I'm sure you're aware of. And if you're not aware of, maybe it's going to hurt your feelings, but I need to talk to you about this. Now, are the hackles going to go up? Or is the heart going to open up? I need to hear this. I'm not sure I'm going to agree with it. I'm not sure I'm going to like it. But I'm not sure I'm going to agree with this. But what's my initial response? Am I going to be this scoffer? Am I going to be talking to a scoffer? And when I leave, I'm just going to tell myself, you know, I knew I shouldn't have done this. I really thought I could help. But this is an individual who, with all their strengths, this one area, they just can't see. Now, and of course, I'm not saying that I couldn't be wrong and that I could be corrected and shown, well, no, you were wrong about me. But the point is that the wisdom's from the scriptures, and it's interesting how people who don't have my problem can see me so clearly. They may not know as much about the Bible. They may not be as good at even bringing it out, but they see something that I can't see. And what's my response going to be if they come? Am I going to be a scoffer? Am I going to immediately, who are you to tell me? Am I going to be one of these people who is not going to listen, who's not going to take corrective instruction or guidance? Is this how, when my wife gets the courage to come and talk to me, what kind of response is she going to expect? Is she going to get a scoffer? Is she going to end up ashamed for trying to help me see a flaw when the reality is I don't want to see it? If you rebuke a wicked man, you're going to harm yourself. And I've met women through the years who just gave up. There's no point in trying because it only harms them. And so these scriptures are critical for all of us to think about in our relationships with our husband, our wives, our parents, our children, our co-workers, our brethren in Christ. And whether or not we are going to be one of these people, and where we're going is James, where it says the wisdom from above is easily entreated. And it's full of meekness of wisdom, and it's gentle, and it's compassionate, and it wants to hear any constructive criticism with kindness and with appreciation and with an open heart to saying, maybe this does apply, and I'm going to be polite, and I'm going to thank them, and I'm going to give it some thought, and maybe I'm going to see something about myself that I don't see. But there's a huge chasm here between the individual who's trying to correct someone and all he finds is a scoffer, and an individual who is trying to correct someone and finds a wise man or a just man who will continue to learn and will continue to become wiser. I've learned through the years that when people come, especially godly people, they're not coming to be rude or obnoxious. They're coming to help. And it's really tough. It's tough because most of us have a little bit of pride of life, and we don't really want to admit that we have this little flaw. But it's the first and most important step to spiritual growth. If you can't see yourself clearly, if you can't accept constructive criticism based on the scriptures and at least acknowledge this person is wise and they're seeing something in me that I don't see, and instead of just rejecting it or becoming angry, I don't want to be this man in verses 7 and 8 or this woman. I don't want to be this individual who is going to get shame or give shame or give harm to a person who has enough love and respect and care and concern to come and show a flaw. And like I said, usually that's going to be a child, it's going to be a husband, it's going to be a wife. And if it gets crushed, then the opportunity for us to grow, we're just going to cut it down. And it's a terrible thing. And so, which kind of a person am I? The last time I was corrected, the last time that I was rebuked, the last time that I was given instruction or teaching, how did I respond? Doesn't matter who it came from. How did I respond? Was I this scoffer? Was I this wicked man? Was I this kind and gentle man who was grateful and loved the person who brought that? This is something for us to think about. The very thing described in Proverbs is the key that James is using to test ourselves. And this was the verse that this lesson was designed for, and the introduction and the verses up to this point are all to get us right to here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Oh, that's me. Is that you? Are you wise and understanding? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, when I get finished with the meekness of wisdom, we're all going to see that it's this person in verses 9, actually the latter part of verse 8 and verse 9. If you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Now, his initial response may be consternation, it may be frustration, it may be irritation, but he'll hide it. And he'll say, you know, I never thought about that before. I appreciate you bringing it to my attention. Since I've never thought of it before, I really don't have a response right now. Let me study the scriptures. Let me go talk to people who know me and love me and see if maybe what you're seeing is true. And if it is, I'm going to change, and I'm going to really appreciate the fact that you had the courage and you had the love for me to come and talk to me. That's the response that we should receive if anyone ever had the temerity whatever word I want to use here, the guts to come and tell me I'm wrong. And I would hope that maybe my reputation, my attitude would lead you to say, you know, I could go talk to Alan about that. Because he'll listen. He won't get mad. He won't get upset. He'll listen. Now, that if that's not the response, then I don't like the category that puts me in, because God's calling me a scoffer. If I shame someone who has come to correct me, then I'm a scoffer. And if I harm the person who has come to rebuke me, then I'm a wicked man. And in verse 8, if I despise the person who had the temerity to come and point out a flaw to me, then I'm a scoffer. But if I love the person who will come and give me a rebuke, then I'm a wise man. And in verse 9, if I give instruction to someone and they respond and become still wiser, then I know I've dealt with a wise man. So the choice is mine. I can be a wise man, I can be a just man, or I can be a scoffer, and I can be a wicked man by the response to a sermon or by the response to Jesus' command. Jesus said, if your brother sins against, go show him his fault. And if you have aught against your brother, go and work it out with him. And if you see something negative in someone, instead of talking to other people about it, go talk to that person and give them an opportunity to show themselves to be wicked or a scoffer or to be a wise man and to be a just person. And so my response, and that's what James is saying here as we come to this passage, who is wise and understanding among you? Well, you're here this morning. I think you'd all say, well, that's talking about me. I'm wise. I'm understanding. Well, show it then. Prove it. Well, how do I prove it? Prove it by your good conduct, that your works are being done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, let's talk a little bit about this meekness of wisdom. This is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Gentleness, mildness, meekness. Mild and gentle friendliness. The opposite of roughness, the opposite of a bad temper or sudden anger or brusqueness. Now, I would submit, and I'm going to prove it, but I will submit that the man in those first two verses who rejected and dismissed the individual who came and showed them that their good conduct was not in the meekness of wisdom, that the reality was their wisdom was not wisdom, that they were actually acting in a foolish way in this one tiny little area, and as he's going to say in another proverb, a few dead flies will destroy a whole bottle of ointment. And oftentimes it's these little pockets of folly in the midst of all our wisdom that makes us look to God and to those who would like to help us as being a very shallow and a Christian who truly doesn't have this meekness of wisdom. So this mild and gentle friendliness. Now, I like vines the best. In English, meekness suggests weakness to a greater or less extent. Whereas protes does nothing of the kind. The meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. Now, think about it like this. If somebody comes with criticism to me, my natural response is I'm strong enough to put a stop to this and to put these people in their place. And that's how the worldly-minded, worldly wisdom would respond to these kinds of criticisms. But Jesus says, I want you to be gentle and mild, and I want you to have a gentle and mild friendliness. Don't want you to respond roughly. Don't want you to manifest a bad temper. Don't want to see sudden anger. You remember that passage, let each man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We like to put that in the public realm, but it's also in the private realm, and it's also in those little conversations we have with the people who really care about us, who want us to see something about ourselves, and we just don't want to see it. Why? Because we don't have this meekness. We don't have this mild and gentle friendliness. They can't get through the barrier. They can't get through this pride of life, which is the very reason why we don't have the wisdom that we ought to have. And I know I'm talking about everybody else, but not me. And that's how we all feel. Nobody can see themselves clearly all the time. And so we have to have this attitude, this attitude of meekness. Now, in the eyes of the world, the meek are weak and only act meekly because they don't have the strength to do anything else. So if I'm smarter than you, stronger than you, better than you, and I come to you and rebuke you, you have to submit because what else could you do in the presence of somebody like me? And what a terrible attitude. But that's how the world sees it, and that's kind of how we see it when somebody comes and comes to talk to us. Who do you think you are to come talk to me? And that's a worldly attitude. That's a world response. If a Christian has, or someone who cares about us, has enough care and concern to bring their concerns to us, we're not being weak if we listen. If we listen with kindness, if we listen with openness, if we are ready to admit and prepared to admit a fault. Now, children call those who are gentle and mild a sissy. And brethren, that's what we struggle with. I'm not going to let you put me in this position. Well, wait a minute. I didn't come to put you in any position. I came to talk openly with you about a scripture. And I would expect that you would accept it with gentleness and kindness and compassion and love, and not with a brusque or anger or frustration or holier than thou or who are you to correct me kind of response, which makes us into this scoffer that we don't want to be. So it's just a pride of life masquerading as wisdom. If we can't change that, then we truly are foolish people. So the terrible paradox for many Christians is it's not that we don't know the meaning of the term. It's that we feel demeaned and lessened when we don't stand up for our rights as we did before we became a Christian. That's why it's hard for someone to turn the other cheek. It's not because we don't know that the Lord wants us to do that. It's because there's this visceral response within us that says, I'm not going to be a sissy. I'm not going to be a wimp. I'm not going to let you walk all over me. But wait a minute. The Lord said, if you have strength, I want you to turn the other cheek, go the second mile, and do the things that the Lord wants me to do. But it's a paradox in our hearts. And when somebody comes and wants to point out a flaw, we really struggle with this. And I know whereof I speak, because I'm one of those guys that really struggles, and my wife is good enough that she'll wait for the initial response of anger and let it settle down, and then she'll come back and she'll explain it to me, and by the time she's done, I'm this little puddle of jelly saying, boy, you're right, and I was wrong. And I hope that all of us here can get rid of that anger and we can go through that process, whether we're a man, whether we're a woman, whether it's our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, or whether it's a brother or sister in Christ who just wants us to see a flaw in our character. And all of you are probably thinking right now, I wonder who he's going to come after this week. And I'm not doing it. I'm just preaching a lesson. I'm just trying to help us see that this is a critical point. And that's all that James is asking of us here. The truly wise, James says, show by their deeds that they have overcome this pride and learn to submit to the advice and reproofs of others when they're right. And a lot of people have been cheated out of a lot of good counsel because they are so brusque and they are so... There's just this chip on their shoulder, and you're almost afraid to go. Well, you're not almost afraid, you're just afraid to go talk to them. You'd like to help them, but like the scripture says, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. As let's go back and look at that verse again and think about it from the perspective of the person and see if you've ever felt like this. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. Now, I might do that a time or two, and then I'm just going to say, you know, this person just doesn't want any help. And so I'm going to preach globally, but I'm not going to go talk to them individually because it's just a waste of time. They will not see it. And if anybody feels that way about you, then that's a terrible blight on you, not on them. Now, if you could have heard them out and talked them out of it, that'd be one thing. But just to shame them, just to say, I'm not going to listen to you. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. And for the rest of their lives, because you had the temerity to go talk to somebody, they look at you like a second-class citizen. Who are you to talk to me like that? Do not correct a scoffer, God says. There's a direct command. Don't correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So you see the responses here. There's love, there's scorn, there's shame, there's harm, there's hatred on the one hand, there's love, there's wisdom, and increasing in learning on the other. And so when James asks us that question about whether or not how I'm going to respond, and then he gets right to the heart of it. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And then he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James is giving us an inspired commentary on that proverb we just read about how do you respond to criticism? How do you respond to the teachings of the scriptures regarding whether or not what you are doing is a good deed, and whether or not what you are doing is proper, and whether or not we're willing to listen? Willing to listen, willing to yield. I mean, look at these things. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, but then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. This the old American Standard, the Old King James has, easily entreated. In other words, it's easy to talk to this person because they're ready to listen and they're ready to give you the benefit of the doubt, and they're not going to respond with gruffness or with rudeness or with anger or with frustration. They're going to hear you out, and they're going to think about it, and they're going to draw their conclusions not based on their pride of life, but based on the scriptures and whether or not they could actually, in fact, be in this situation, because all of us have one, at least one. Most of us have multitudes, multiple things where we could be a lot better at something if we just listen to people and help them to see our flaws. And of course, as I say, I don't have any, but I'm really wanting to help you today. Because I don't have it. But you know something? Everybody in this room is thinking like that. I wonder who he's talking about. He's not talking about me. I'm not one of those people. I'm this meekness of wisdom type. I'm the person who just, if anybody ever brings any criticism to me, if anybody ever complains about the way I responded, I'm going to listen and I'm going to make some changes and I'm going to become a better person. I'm not going to be the scoffer who does the things that are described there. Now, this is just kind of the introduction. I want to come back and I want to talk a little bit more about James next week. But I just want to get us thinking right now as to whether or not we are one of these people. And kind of go back in your life. I mean, we all have those pivotal moments where somebody had the courage to come talk to us. And had the courage to say something to us. And how do we respond? And can we honestly be proud and be looking at this and saying, that was the wisest way I handled that. I'm really happy with the way I handled that. And if you can say that about every encounter you've had like that, then you are truly a wonderful person. But I don't think all of us can do that. And so it's something for all of us to think about. And as I say, this sermon's more for me than for you, but I figure if it applies to me, there's probably some other people in this room who need it as well. And so as we now prepare to sing the song of encouragement, we all have an opportunity to decide what we want to do with this. Do we just want to reject it, or do we want to give some careful consideration to our faults, to our weaknesses, to the things that just might keep us out of heaven? Because there are some things in there when we know to do good and we don't do it. When a flaw is pointed out and we choose to continue to ignore it. When we look into the perfect law and we see a flaw, or somebody shows us a flaw, but we straightway forget what manner of person we were, that we're going to have to answer for that. And so as we sing this song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a problem in their personal life and needs to take care of it privately, publicly, whatever we can do to help. But this is just an opportunity for us to all soberly evaluate the wisdom that is characterizing our life and see if we need to make any changes. And again, if we can help in any way, we invite you to let us know while we together stand and sing.